And we're looking today at verses 1 to 11. The words of the teacher, son of David, king of Jerusalem. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. What do people gain for all their labors at which they toil under the sun? Generations come and generations go, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun sets and hurries back to where it rises. The wind blows to the south and turns to the north. Round and round it goes, ever returning on its course. All streams flow into the sea, yet the sea is never full. To the place the streams came from, there they return again. All things are wearisome, more than one can say. The eye never has enough of seeing, nor the ear its fill of hearing. What has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. There is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which one can say, look, there is something new? It was here already, long ago. It was here before our time. No one remembers the former generations, and even those yet to come will not be remembered by those who follow them. Well, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for whoever it was you inspired to write this. But Father, we thank you for your Holy Spirit who inspired him and your Holy Spirit who is with us now. And we pray that he will help me as I preach, but help each one of us as we listen, that we might hear you speaking, hear your words. And Lord, that our lives might be utterly transformed by your word. We ask it in Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen. Amen. So looking at Ecclesiastes 1, verses 1 to 11, and I've given it the title, When All Is Said and Done. When All Is Said and Done. It's the beginning of a new year, which is the classic time for looking back over the previous year and looking forward into the coming year. So what have you achieved in 2020? If you want to think of it in business terms, what profit have you made on all your investments in 2020? That is investments of time and energy as well as money that you've spent. You know, what have you gained from 2020 that will stand the test of time? Or looking forward into 2021, if God spares us and we have a full year, what do you hope to have gained by the end of 2021? What profit do you think you will be able to show for all the things that you've invested time and energy and money into in the coming year? You know, it's a big question worth pondering. What do we actually achieve in our lives? Ecclesiastes is a very straight look at life. You know, we've all been given this most amazing gift, the gift of life. What are we supposed to do with it? Well, let's get our bearings. We're at the beginning of a series. Okay, I'm the preacher this morning, but my job is to bring you the words of another preacher, and we need to meet him. Verse 1, the words of the teacher, son of David, king of Jerusalem. It's a rather unusual description, unusual title. It's a combination of a religious role, the teacher, and a political role, the son of David, king of Jerusalem. The Hebrew word that we have translated teacher in our Bibles I'm using comes from a word that means to gather or to collect or to assemble. So a word that's often used, that word is often used to refer to the assembly of God's people. So the teacher is someone who speaks in the assembly of God's people. So probably not so much like a teacher in a school as like a preacher in a church. If it helps you to get your head around the idea, in English, the book is given the title Ecclesiastes, which actually comes from a Greek word, you know, the Old Testament written in Hebrew, New Testament in Greek, comes from a Greek word of referring to someone who speaks in the ecclesia, the congregation, the church, from which we get our word ecclesiastical. So an ecclesiastes is a speaker in the church, in the congregation. He is a preacher, I think. So I'm going to refer to him in today and coming weeks as the preacher. Then we are told that he is son of David, king of Jerusalem. Now, David had plenty of sons in the sense of descendants who were kings in Jerusalem. But the obvious candidate is Solomon. Because look down at verse 12. I, the teacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem. Well, David only had one descendant who was king over the whole of Israel. Because that was Solomon. After his reign, the kingdom split in two. And the kings in Jerusalem are only kings over Judah. So the preacher isn't named in the book, but he may well have been Solomon. And then in what is actually the introduction to the book, verses 2 to 11, the rest of our passage today, he has three massive lessons for his congregation. And so I've got 3 points this morning. And the first one is accept reality. Accept reality, verses 2 and 3. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. What do people gain for all their labours at which they toil under the sun? These verses introduce us to three words or phrases that are at the very heart of what the preacher has to say, what he has to tell us. Three words or phrases that he repeatedly uses in the book. So it's worth spending some time trying to understand them if we're going to face up to reality. We need to get a grip on these three ideas, these three truths. So under this first heading, I've got three truths to draw to our attention. And the first one is that everything is a breath. The first truth we need to grasp is that the word translated meaningless in the New International Version, the translation I'm using, is, I want to argue, a pretty rubbish translation. I don't like generally to try and undermine your confidence in the Bible you have in front of you, but this is a pretty lousy translation for this particular word. You know, if you hear someone say, oh, everything is meaningless, what I think tends to come to your mind is sort of some young person who's gone off to university, who studied philosophy and who comes and announces very grandly to his parents, oh, everything's pointless, everything is meaningless. That's the sort of image that comes to my mind. That is not what the preacher thinks. He will later make statements like chapter 2, verse 13, I saw that wisdom is better than folly, just as light is better than darkness. Now, if you believe one thing is better than another, you obviously don't believe things are meaningless. So that is not what he's saying. The word translated meaningless is actually the Hebrew word hevel, H-E-B-E-L. It normally means breath or breeze. So the preacher is saying that everything is a mist, is a vapor, a puff of wind, like a bit of smoke. It doesn't last long. You can't keep hold of it. You can't sort of catch it. Here are a couple of examples of its use from the book of Psalms, which give us an indication of how this word was used in the Bible. So this is from Psalm 39, verses 5 and 6. You have made my days a mere handbreadth. The span of my years is as nothing before you. Everything is but a breath, Hebel. Even those who seem secure. Surely everyone goes round like a mere phantom in vain. It's that word again, hevel. They rush about, heaping up wealth without knowing whose it will finally be. Or another Psalm 144, verses 3 and 4. Lord, what are human beings that you care for them? Mere mortals that you think of them. They're like a breath, hevel. Their days are like a fleeting shadow. So you get the idea. Hevel is used to convey the idea of life as being fleeting, of everything being fleeting and frustrating. So you could, I think, it would be a paraphrase, but you could translate verse 2 along the lines of, the merest of breaths, says the preacher, the merest of breaths, everything is a breath. Just thinking of the immediate past, quite a few families here, I guess we'll have had an Advent candle. And after each day, after each section was burned through, you put it out. And each time you put it out, there was a puff of smoke. It didn't last long. You couldn't sort of, I'm going to grab it, I'm going to catch it, I'm going to keep hold of it. You couldn't do that. And what the preacher is saying is life is like that. It's fleeting. I remember when my dad had his 80th birthday. He was given to sort of making sort of profound comments. And he commented, I remember vividly the occasion, he commented, it doesn't seem a moment since I had my 40th birthday. And I know lots of people who felt like that. And another place in the Bible where the word hevel is used is a very famous verse at the end of the book of Proverbs, literally the previous page in the Bible. Proverbs chapter 31, verse 30. Here we go. Charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting. Hevel. But a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. I guess for men, the equivalent would be hair is fleeting. Joan Collins once said, I didn't know she could say such profound things, but there we are. She said, the problem with beauty is that it's like being born rich and getting poorer. We will learn some more implications for us of this fact, the fact that everything is a breath, when we turn in a few minutes to the poem in verses 4 to 11. But before we get there, we need to look at another key truth that we need to face up to. So first one, everything is a breath. The second one is that we live under the sun. Did you spot that? Verse 3, what do people gain for all their labours at which they toil under the sun? That's one of the key phrases in the book. We'll come across it again in verse 9. What has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. There is nothing new under the sun. In fact, that phrase, under the sun, occurs 25 times in the book. And in the Bible, the sun is a marker of time. Way back in Genesis chapter 1, when we were told why the sun was created, God said, let there be lights, and he was talking about the sun and the moon, let there be lights in the vault of the sky to separate the days from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark sacred times and days and years. So reminding us, as the preacher does repeatedly through the book, that life is lived under the sun, is reminding us of when we live, even more than where we live. I know there are some people in this congregation who live in places where they see plenty of the sun, and others of us live in places where we don't see much of it. That's not the issue. It's saying when we live. We live in that sphere of existence which is marked by the sun rising and setting. And by repeatedly using the phrase under the sun, the preacher is telling us and keeps reminding us that he is looking at life as if this life were all there is. He's just looking at life under the sun, this life. And our society has its catchphrases. One is YOLO, you only live once. You know, if something's made it as a catchphrase, if you can buy T-shirts with it printed on. And if you Google it, there are loads and loads of T-shirts for sale with that catchphrase on. So it's clearly succeeded as a catchphrase. And it isn't hard to follow the train of thought. If there is no God, this is how our society thinks, if what you can see is all there is, then this life is all there is. You only live once. So make the most of it. That's our society's philosophy. And some Christians have latched onto this phrase, some Christian writers have latched onto the phrase under the sun, and they say, oh yeah, what the preacher is doing in Ecclesiastes is he's arguing what life is like if we live it without God. But that just doesn't make sense of the book. If you read through the whole book later, by all means go home and read through it all, you'll see that God is everywhere in Ecclesiastes. The preacher is definitely not trying to tell us what life is like without God. Now, he is trying to tell us what life is like if this life is all there is, if there is just life under the sun. If I put it another way, he isn't trying to restrict the number of characters in the plot by keeping God out of it. No, God is included. What he's trying to do is restrict the length of the play by looking just at life under the sun, this life. Now, as we shall see, as we go through the book, he does talk in other places in the book about what comes after this life. But in telling us that everything is a breath, he is telling us what life is like under the sun. It's fleeting, it's frustrating. So Ecclesiastes is massively relevant to our society, where many people do think, YOLO, you only live once. So many people around us that think that life under the sun is all the life there is. Well, Ecclesiastes, the preacher, is going to say, well, okay, if that's your premise, if you think that this life is all there is, well, these are the truths you've got to face up to. And that brings us to the third fundamental truth that we've got to accept, the reality we've got to accept. And that is, we can't gain anything from life under the sun. We can't gain anything from life under the sun. Verse 3, what do people gain from all their labours at which they toil under the sun? Zoom in on that word gain. That's why I started the sermon the way I did, by asking you what you had to show for 2020, what profit you were hoping to make in 2021. Or in the words of verse 3, what do you think you gained from all your toil in 2020? And what do you hope to gain from all your toil in 2021? One translation, it's paraphrased, the Good News translation, puts verse 3 like this. You spend your life working, laboring, and what do you have to show for it? See, the word gain, which is a key word in the book, has the idea of something left over, something remaining at the end. David Gibson, who's written an excellent book on Ecclesiastes, puts it like this. Quote, this is what's at stake in the question of verse 3. At the end of my life, what will the surplus be? What will I leave behind that will count as a lasting monument to all my effort? That's a very big question, because we expend an enormous amount of effort in trying to turn a profit out of life, trying to achieve something worthwhile, something lasting. You know, I mean, look at that phrase. What do they gain from all their labours at which they toil? Literally, it's their toil at which they toil. And that translation's a good one here, because the word toil, which also occurs a lot in Ecclesiastes 24 times, carries the idea of hard work. So what do I gain from all my hard work in life? And the answer Ecclesiastes gives to that question is an emphatic nothing. If life under the sun is all there is, then face up to reality. You can work as hard as you like at it, but you won't leave anything behind as a lasting monument for all your effort. Now, the whole of the book is going to explain why, but the poem of verses 4 to 11 describe some of the basic reasons, sketching some of the basic reasons why this is the case. So the first truth, and this was the longest, so don't panic, is accept reality. The second point I have this morning is face up to death. Verses 4 to 11. Let's hear verses 4 to 11, because it's beautifully rhythmic poetry. Generations come and generations go, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun sets and hurries back to where it rises. The wind blows to the south and turns to the north. Round and round it goes, ever returning on its course. All streams flow into the sea, yet the sea is never full. To the place the streams come from, there they return again. All things are wearisome, more than one can say. The eye never has enough of seeing, nor the ear its fill of hearing. What has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. There is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which one can say, look, there is something new? It was here already long ago. It was here before our time. No one remembers the former generations, and even those yet to come will not be remembered by those who follow them. The fundamental truth that wrecks our attempts, our hopes, to turn a profit out of life under the sun is death. The poem starts and finishes with this brutal truth. Generations come and generations go. And no one remembers the former generations. Even those yet to come will not be remembered by those who follow them. You know, those verses prompted me to think about my great-grandparents. I never knew any of them. They were all dead before I was born. I know virtually nothing about any of them except that they must have existed because they gave birth to my grandparents. My sister has actually done some research in our family tree, so she could tell you some basic facts about them, when they were born, when they died, where they lived. But that's it. We don't know anything about what they loved, what they hated, what made them laugh, what caused them pain, what sort of people they actually were. No one, verse 11, remembers the former generations. Now, obviously, my children and my grandchildren know me, but in, say, 120 years, maybe a lot less, who knows, there'll probably be no one alive who ever knew me. Ah, but you say, I'm living for my children to make a better world for them. Well, my great-grandparents could have said that about their children and their grandchildren, i.e. my parents and grandparents. But those children and grandchildren are dead now. As verse 11 puts it, and even those yet to come will not be remembered by those who follow them. Everything is a breath, and that includes us as human beings. Death, you see, simply demolishes our attempts to gain from our toil under the sun. And meanwhile, the earth remains. Verse 4. Generations come and generations go, but the earth remains forever. When I was a child, my family spent a lot of leisure time in South Shropshire, in the South Shropshire Hills, not far from here. If I go walking in that area, it brings back memories of days spent with my parents, and even on rare occasions when we took them out, my grandparents. Those generations who my sister and I spent that time with have all died. But the South Shropshire Hills and rivers and streams remain the same. They're oblivious to the fact that the generations who walked over them or beside them come and go. Well, of course, our society says, that's why we wear T-shirts with YOLO on and write books about 1,000 things to do before you die and 1,000 places to visit before you die and so on. You know, you've got to cram in as much as you can to really achieve something, to really gain something out of life. But God hasn't built the world like that. The preacher says, hold on a minute, just stop rushing around and take a look at the world around you. Verses 5-7, the sun rises, the sun sets and hurries back to where it rises. The wind blows to the south and returns to the north. Round and round it goes, ever returning on its course. All streams flow into the sea, yet the sea is never full. To the place the streams come from, there they return again. So he points to three things. He points to the sun, he points to the wind, he points to the water. And he says, well, look at them. He says, the sun, it rises and sets. And then it rises again. And then it sets again. Does the sun actually get anywhere? Does it actually get to a point where it says, I've finished my job. I've achieved something. No, it just chases its tail. Or the wind. It blows to the south and returns to the north. In Israel, the prevailing winds are from the north and south. And does that ever get anywhere? No, that just chases its tail as well. Or the water on our planet. The streams flow into the sea. Oh, yeah, right. So the sea gets full up, does it? No. The water evaporates. It forms clouds. It condenses. Rains. We get the streams. They fill the sea. It just goes round and round and round. You see, the creation never gets to the point where it can say, I've finished. I've achieved what I set out to do. So I can stop now. And if that is the way that God has made the world, why should we human beings think we can achieve anything lasting under the sun? There was a poet, Stephen Crane, who lived a very short life. He only lived to 28. But back in 1895, he wrote this very profound poem. I saw a man pursuing the horizon. Round and round they sped. I was disturbed at this. I accosted the man. It is futile, I said. You can never. You lie, he cried, and ran on. Are you chasing the horizon? Give it up, you'll never catch it. The preacher moves from the creation never actually getting to the point where it has finished the task to us human beings being in the same boat. Because if he, in verses 5-7, he describes three things in creation. In verse 8, he describes three things in human experience. Speaking, seeing, and hearing. All things are wearisome, more than one can say. The eye never has enough of seeing, nor the ear its fill of hearing. Have you ever met anyone who reached a point in their life where they stopped speaking because everything needs to be said has already been spoken? I've finished the job of speaking. No, I've never met anyone like that either. Or have you ever met someone who shut their eyes because they'd seen everything? I mean, say I went home and ordered that popular book, A Thousand Places to See Before You Die, and assuming I had the resources and the health and so on, and I went and saw all those thousand places, do you think I would then be satisfied and would say, I've done it. I've seen everything there is to see. Of course not. Speaking, seeing, and hearing never arrive at a point where we can say, I've finished. I've completed it. The idea of progress is also, the idea of achievement is also dashed by the simple fact that there is never anything new. Verses 9 and 10. What has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. There is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which one can say, look, this is something new. It was here already long ago. It was here before our time. Anticipating the response, of course, there are some things that are new in some senses of the word. The iPhone 12 was launched on the 23rd of October last year. And if Apple doesn't go bust and the Lord doesn't return, you can be pretty sure that in due course the iPhone 13 will arrive. And probably, if it goes on long enough, the iPhone 113. But they are just variations on a theme. They're not really new. They're just ways of helping human beings to communicate with each other. And that's been going on throughout the history of the human race. There's nothing new. A few years ago, a guy called William Powers wrote a book with a great title. It was called Hamlet's Blackberry. Okay, the word blackberry gives you a clue. It was written a few years ago. In it, he argues that human beings have always been inventing new ways of communicating. And he says in Shakespeare's day, hence the Hamlet, there were some plaster-covered pages bound in a pocket-sized book. And a metal stylus came with it, and it was used to write down notes or lists. And then the pages could be sponged off like a slate, and used over and over again. This was groundbreaking, cutting technology in Shakespeare's day. That was the iPhone 12 in whenever it was, 1600. The more we go on, the more we see, look, there's nothing really new. There's a great French phrase, isn't there? Plus ça change, plus c'est la même chose. The more things change, the more they stay the same. Or as the preacher put it, there's nothing new under the sun. Now, remember the preacher's aim. He's showing us that at the end of the day, we gain nothing from all our toil under the sun. There is no surplus because we are never full enough to have anything left over. There is no gain because the creation itself is cyclical and everything that is comes and goes. There is no profit because whatever it is has already been. There is nothing new under the sun. You can't gain anything by working harder because the world will just go on oblivious to your death. There will be a time when no one remembers you, or your children, or your grandchildren for that matter. So what is the point of it all? If we can never gain anything from all our labours at which we toil under the sun, what is life about? Well, that brings me to my third and final point. The only gain is in Christ. See, if you think, oh my goodness, this has been a depressing sermon. The preacher hammers away at us because we so are taken up in our society by, and in his society as well, by unreality, by praying, let's pretend. So he has to squash our false hopes before we can accept the real hope. The only gain is Christ. You see, the preacher isn't trying to create despair. He's trying to create realism. He's trying to stop you wasting your life trying to achieve what can't be achieved. Speaking personally, I've been so helped by studying Ecclesiastes. My only regret is I just wish that I'd learned its truths years ago. It is such a liberating book because it liberates you from wasting your life trying to achieve what can't be achieved. Accept you will die. Accept that life under the sun is a gift from God that is for a limited time. Accept that God doesn't intend and never intended life to be about turning a profit from life under the sun, about gaining something from our efforts. We must look elsewhere if we're going to gain something lasting. And praise God, hallelujah, we can gain something because life under the sun isn't the only life. In our New Testament reading, the one Jen read for us from Romans 8, Paul talks about creation being subject to frustration. And the word used for frustration is the way that the Greek translators of the Old Testament routinely translated the Hebrew word hevel. This is how they translated that phrase, everything is a breath. So if you look again at beginning of Romans 8:20, for the creation was subjected to frustration. If you'd been writing in Hebrew, it would have said to hevel. But that isn't the end of what Paul has to say in that passage, because he goes on to speak about hope. Romans 8:20-21. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, God, in hope that the creation itself would be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. There's hope. You see, God's plan is this. Our world is the way it is, with everything being a breath, everything being fleeting and frustrating because of human sin, because of human rebellion against God. That's not the way God designed it originally, but because of human sin, that is the way that God, as it were, changed his creation. That's the way he cursed it. That's the way he altered it. A fleeting, frustrating life is precisely what our sins deserve. But the good news is God is incredibly loving and gracious and merciful. He sent his son into the world, born as one of us at the first Christmas. He came, was called Jesus. He lived that perfect life we have all failed to live. And on the first Good Friday, he died the death that our fleeting, frustrating lives all deserve to end with. There he took the punishment for his people's sins. But on the first Easter, he rose from the dead and sent his followers out into the world with the message that all who give up their rebellion against God, all who repent and believe that that Christmas child was indeed called Jesus because he would save his people from their sins, that's what Jesus means, all who repented and believed in him would be freely forgiven. And that meant they would be given a place in glory in the new world that God is going to create. At the time Ecclesiastes the preacher wrote, there was nothing new of which one could say, look, there is something new. But amazingly, there came one who brought something truly new. A new world he is bringing in which there is no death. A new world where everything is no longer a breath. A new world indeed where there is no sun. Revelation 21 verse 23 says, the city, looking forward to the new Jerusalem in the new heavens and the new earth, does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and lamp is its and the Lamb is its lamp. There is nothing new under the sun, but all those who trust in Christ are given a new life, are a new creation, and one day will have a place in the new heavens and the new earth. And they can know that even down here, their work in the service of the Lord is not in vain. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Praise God. There is a place where we can place our hopes of gain. And that is putting our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you done that?